Mr. Coleman ran a tight ship at the Baptist middle school that I attended, and all of the students were respectful and tidy and never late. Tardiness was not tolerated for any reason, and if one was late to class after lunch, the punishment was especially stringent. No recess for a week, eraser cleaning, and depending on his mood, a whack with the paddle that he kept on the wall behind his desk in his office. It was the late 70s, the last gasps of an era in which teachers and school principals ruled and their authority was never questioned by parents about the institutional discipline of their children. It was also a time in which we didn't wear seatbelts, and our parents had no idea where we were on Saturdays all day long, and we played on railroad tracks and with rusty cans and never wore helmets on our skateboards or our bicycles. And our favorite way to start the day was with fake orange juice and cereal that was 98% sugar. Remember? Captain Crunch or Booberry, that was my favorite one. It was a different time. I was in the sixth grade in a middle school that went through the eighth grade, and I was playing with my friends on the swing set that used to be an elementary school swing set, and I caught my jeans on a sharp bolt. Remember, it was the 70s, and there was no playground supervision, and nobody ever checked the equipment, and it was all dangerous. I cut a hole in the denim, and what was worse, it was in the back of my pants. And I ran inside in the bathroom, desperately trying to figure out what to do. I couldn't walk the halls with a hole in the back of my pants. So my friends, they ran in to help me, but they knew that really soon the bell was going to ring. And they all fled in terror because Mr. Coleman, who patrolled the halls, like the evil Rottweiler in the Omen movie, was soon to be outside and catch us. We were terrified. I was left alone as the bell rang. I was sure that was echoing my death. Then I heard a voice. "Hey, girl, I got a safety pin. Let's fix that." And I looked up through my tears at Ginger Dean. She was the eighth grade leather-clad bad girl, you know, like Rizzo in Grease. And A, I couldn't believe that she was talking to me, a lowly and extremely uncool sixth grader. And B, she was the scariest girl in school. Rumor had it that she had a tattoo and she smoked Lucky Strikes and she had an ex-con boyfriend. And people said that, you know, she had cut somebody in the locker room for looking at her funny. And now I was in the bathroom with the girl who had the worst reputation in school. But instead of killing me, she pulled a safety pin off of her black leather jacket, and she patched up the hole in my jeans, and then she pulled my shirt out of a waistband, and it covered the hole completely. And she said, "All good." And then she breezed out of the bathroom door like a raven. She hadn't killed me or beat me up, but she stayed behind with me when my real friends had run off. And all those words that I had heard about her, whether they were true or not, which I'm pretty sure they weren't, they never mattered after that. It was the day that I finally realized the meaning of what my mother had always said to me, never judge a book by its cover. Our gospel today from Matthew has today Jesus coming toe-to-toe with the chiefs and elders of the temple again. This passage is set the day after he came into Jerusalem in triumph on a donkey, and then he flipped over tables of money changers and upset a lot of people. So the temple mucky-mucks are more than just a little bit on edge. They want to know who this guy is and who gave him the right to come into their temple and mess things up. But like a good rabbi, he answers their questions with a question. Where did John the Baptizer's authority come from? But instead of telling Jesus exactly what they think, that John was a nut job rabble rouser challenging the authority of the establishment, they hedge their bets, and they answer, I don't know, because they're afraid of the crowd that followed John and that now Jesus has amassed. Jesus could have chosen lots of leaders to compare his authority to, like prophets like Elijah or heroes like Moses, or he could have spoken about his own authority, but he didn't. He chose John the Baptist, the man who shone a light on the corruption of the elders and the priests from way out in the desert, the man that demanded repentance, literally turning away from sin, the man who preached about a way of life and one to come that would eliminate the need for chief priests and elders to hold all the political and economic power, the man who lived on the fringes wrapped in animal skins eating bugs, who was considered with no respect by the temple leaders. And why would Jesus compare himself to John? Because John's authority did come from God. Because John lived on the outside and Jesus himself stayed on these fringes, befriending prostitutes and tax collectors, sinners and lepers. Only now Jesus has come out of the desert and he is literally standing inside the temple to challenge the authority of those in power with the authority of God and not of men. Then Jesus twists the conversation tighter, starting with this loaded question, what do you think? Now, I don't know about you guys, but when my kids hear, what do you think, they pretty much know not to answer. So neither do the chief priests and elders. So Jesus follows by telling the parable of the two sons, one who says no to his father but ends up doing what he's asked anyway, and the other who says yes but never gets around to doing what he's asked. This would have been a familiar story to the chief priests and elders as it's standard Jewish theology. The saying of something is one thing, but the doing is where the rubber hits the road. Then, before the leaders can shake that off, Jesus says that prostitutes and tax collectors will get into the kingdom of God before they will. I can just imagine them with their mouths open. What? Sinners, lowlifes, unclean, outsiders, and others are ultimately better than the chief priests and elders? Why? Because when John the Baptist spoke about repentance and that group of others acknowledged their need for change, they really listened and they repented. But the temple leaders, the ones of elevated status, they preferred to maintain their privilege and power. They wanted to keep the status quo because they were beneficiaries of that system. So they put their fingers in their ears and they shut the temple doors just like they are doing now as Jesus stares them down and makes them confront the reasons for their questions. Over the centuries, the church, even though it was established by Jesus with the idea that all are included and all are insiders, has done its share of excluding and maintenance of the status quo. The cathedral in Memphis, where I came from, split after the dean got up the Sunday following the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. and spoke out for the equal rights of African Americans. Women in our own faith tradition have only been able to serve as priests legally for 31 years. And only a decade ago, churches all over our country split over the issue of sexuality. All of these fissures because church members did not want to include someone they felt not worthy to be in the pew next to them or at the altar rail. People clung to their status quo, afraid of change that happens when we open our doors and we open our hearts. Afraid that there's not enough good to go around. But we know because we've experienced it that there is enough good to go around. That by saying yes to the way God wants our world to be, and by living out that yes in what we say and what we do, funnels all that unlimited goodness and mercy of God to everybody. Jesus, as John before him, calls us to turn to what is right, to join the divine dance in the company of thieves and prostitutes and sinners and saints, those who stay behind to do what's right, those who risk their reputation to do God's will, those who are rebellious enough to buck the status quo, those whose book covers have been judged. By welcoming in all of the children of God, our tents get bigger, our hearts get fuller, our hands can hold more, and our eyes see farther, because we make more room in the kingdom of God.